In Jesus' name. So, Brother Andrew is just being honest with us that he's a young dad, and it feels crunch right now. So, Lord willing, each one of you, you get married, you have a children, you'll hit those years. And it's real. I think they're still happily married, though. Including every other couple here in the same shoes or that has gone through that. We don't look back with regret, but with joy, and there's purpose. Praise God for that. Could we just bow our heads for prayer? Maybe all rise. Lord, tonight we ask you to come and bless us with your word here again tonight. And as we look at the subject of raising our children and being able to raise them for you, Lord, we know this is dear to your heart. And the future of the church rests on it. The future of your kingdom on this earth is greatly affected by it. And we ask you, Lord, that you would direct our hearts and minds this evening. Help us to just see your word and believe it for what it says. And Lord, as we look at applying it to our hearts, we do so with a soberness, Lord, and yet a keenness to obey you and to walk with you. And Lord, your ways sometimes don't make sense to us as human beings, but they work. And this evening we choose to embrace your word and your heart, and pray you'd help us to have a heart like yours. We can be godly fathers and godly mothers, raising up another generation of godly fathers and godly mothers. Would you just give us a freedom here tonight by your Spirit within our hearts? We're going to trust you with it. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So as I have been sharing that I'd like to share this evening on disciplining our children, by the grace of God, I want to do that. And there are areas, again, where I'm going to attempt to get us to think beyond just this one path. And I used the name Rodney last night, and I may use that some more tonight, because Rodney had a specific place at our house. We all knew who Rodney was. Rodney got applied, and he was not always the most pleasant experience for anybody involved. But we chose early on to just refer to our rod of correction as Rodney. So if I use that word, don't panic, don't go on some mystical journey. I'm just using it because that's ingrained in me. If you call him Charlie, that's okay. But I'm going to try to, just in a relaxed way, share here this evening, but I'd like to try to share from my heart the need that we as parents have a heart that is correct and right in this matter. Disciplining our children. So we've been talking about the role of parents and that the authority structure in the home is correct. And that we fill our roles. We do so submitting one to another. And the fact that we cannot decide whether we want to fill our role as husband or wife, as father or mother, if we want our families to turn out to be a godly family, we're going to need to fill our roles. This is a calling from God, a decision we made when we said, I do. I remember the day that a young dad was saying, well, he's struggling some with teaching his children. I'm just not a teacher. And he specifically wanted to sidestep any kind of homeschool connections. If you find yourself, or homeschool responsibilities, if you find yourself in a place where you want to shirk some of that, I'm here to tell you, you said I do. And in creation, God said, and it was so. Okay? You said I do. Got it? And it's so. You still like me? I hope so. But we need to take our responsibility and fill our roles. We don't have an option to elect in or out. We've been looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6. I'd like to read it here again. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This word nurture, we've been looked at that definition several times, and there's three different aspects of it. Last night I was talking about taking the gem and giving it a turn from teaching to training, and we see some different things. We want to do another turn this evening and look at disciplinary correction, which is also in this definition of nurturing. Nurturing. And if we keep the heart of nurturing in disciplinary correction, it'll really make a difference. Nurturing. So, applying Rodney isn't discipline or training our children in itself. Sometimes we get this, you know, we talk about child training, and we get this simple path in our mind. And the way to get this thing straight is to use Rodney. I've been in a number of different conversations where, you know, looking at the godly home in the past that Brother Denny preached, one of the things that happened there was that people turned to Rodney and somehow missed the whole relationship part of it. And I have looked at that and considered it maybe a possible weakness in the teachings of the godly home. But I've also had conversations with people my age, older, discussing this subject. And it comes down to, it's a natural tendency for us as human beings to gloss over the relationship part and just go to Rodney because it's easier just to do that. The relationship, teaching and training takes a lot of investment. It takes time. And if I can just toe the line, you disobey me, there's going to be consequences. That's easier. Doesn't take as much time. But I'm here to appeal this evening. That is not going to turn out the same. That's not going to turn out the same. In fact, I'm going to say, if we have our training and our teaching in place like we should, there'll be less encounters with Rodney. On top of that, I would like to also open our minds a little bit on how we use Rodney and get a right result. And one of those that I want to repeat over a number of times this evening is, never use the rod in anger. Never use the rod in anger. There's purpose not to do that. Another thing I want to say, in the comment I made about Rodney being used less, there is quite a difference from one child to the next. There can be a bit of difference from one family to the next. But within a family, it's pretty common that there's, can I just go like this? A lot of difference. We never made tallies at our house. Who got how many rotten experiences or lessons? But we knew it was, there was a difference. There was a difference. And just because someone has a child that requires more doesn't make that father or mother a failure. We need to press through. We need to press through. So this evening, I'm going to attempt, first of all, to look at a number of scriptures out of Proverbs, and then I'd like to step through in the end just disciplinary process itself. And at my age, I'm just going to tell you that I tremble a little bit talking about the young stage because it's a ways back there for me. So I tremble a little bit, and I'd like you to hear my heart. And we need to go to the closet and ask God what to do and how to do things. We don't want a whole bunch of church full of Paul Hirschberger homes, okay? I don't think that's God's will. But we want homes where God comes and God leads and God guides us. And as we minister to our children, that we can minister to them where they are. There is not a given recipe that's perfect. God wants to help us with each child. So I have 7 points here this evening. Number one, out of Proverbs 29, verse 15 through 18, most of my scriptures are going to be out of Proverbs this evening. But point number one is the rod and reproof give wisdom. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Proverbs 29:15 says just that. The rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. I had read that another evening here. Verse 16 goes on, when the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases, but the righteous shall see their fall. Then verse 17 says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. We've been talking about setting a mark and pressing toward that mark. This scripture talks about a vision. A vision. That's setting the mark. We want to get to that mark. This is talking about wisdom in this scripture as well. We want our children to gain wisdom, don't we? We want them to gain wisdom. Well, he says, the rod and reproof give wisdom. You with me?
Yes.
The rod and reproof give wisdom. Now, as I was preparing for this message tonight, I was like, well, you know, this whole week, this is my least favorite. Because some of these truths just sort of hit us. Can we say where it hurts? They hit us where it hurts. The rod and reproof give wisdom. And then the word reproof means chastisement. correction or to refute something. The rod and chastisement, the rod and correction give wisdom. Correct thy son in verse 17, and he shall give thee rest. Correct means to chastise. This is stinging. Correct means to chastise, literally, with blows. This is Strong's. Correct thy son means to chastise with blows or with words, which is ends up being instruction. So this brings in that part of reproof of wisdom comes with instruction. And we just heard about Samuel. See where my mind went? I'm sitting here thinking about this message, and I'm going out ahead and reading things about what Eli's sons are doing. And Eli's saying, boys, it's not good that you do these things, but they didn't listen. And one of the things with a laid-back dad is what you call the Eli syndrome. And there's no sting with what he says. And there's a need for firmness. Dad's words are not a correction if there isn't some firmness. There may be some sting. Dad cannot be angry. But there is a need for dad to be firm. Because it's actually chastisement. But it needs to be firm and it needs to be clear. Clear. A child left to himself brings his mother to shame, it says up here. There's no reproof. There's no clear instruction. Ah, dad won't mind. Well, that leads to foolishness. Doesn't lead to wisdom. Doesn't lead to wisdom. It says the result here is that our son will give us rest. Our son will give us rest if we correct him. And I believe this includes daughters. Rest means to rest. That is to settle down. Don't need the English dictionary for those words. If we correct our son, he'll bring us rest and he will settle down. A calm and a peace. Fact, it says, he will give us delight to our souls. And delight is a delicacy or a pleasure. I like that word, pleasure. When our children are a pleasure, what a joy. What a blessing. What a blessing. But the way to get there, he says in this verse, is the rod and reproof. The rod and reproof. Number two, in Proverbs 22, verse 15, Proverbs 22, verse 15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And I think we could all, you know, it's just going to happen, right? They begin to grow up a little bit and it doesn't go very far and things get all worked up and all silly. And in fact, with us dads, I expect you're this way. I'm going to take for granted you are, that you enjoy to get on the floor and have some fun with your children. And after 20 minutes of romping around on the floor, the whole room is all worked up. And sometimes we figure out that, you know, Dad wants it to calm down now. It's not calming down. Because they went, pfft. So I want you to get on the floor. But let's be aware how much we stir our children up. Because it can be that hyper, just getting worked up and foolish and carried away. I talked a little bit about when our children are with other children the other evening and the effect of that, how it escalates things. Well, that's naturally there. And we need to deal with that. Our children can end up just simply being foolishness. It says here that foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. But, ouch, but Rodney would drive it far from him. That's the Bible. But the rod of correction will drive it far from him. And the reason that I'm throwing out a caution, how much we stir our children up as fathers is, if we get them all worked up and then we have to reuse Rodney to calm everything back down, it feels like I ought to use Rodney on myself. And sometimes daddies don't even realize what happened. Let's be aware of what happens. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. That's silliness. Silliness. And out of that silliness comes a tendency towards disobedience and rebellion. A lightheartedness that just cares about me and is not listening and connected anymore. It's not rest and delight, like we just got done talking about. So dealing with the foolishness. Point number two. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Number three, Proverbs 19, verse 18. Number three is don't procrastinate and spare the rod. Don't procrastinate and spare the rod. Again, we just want to look at some scriptures here. Proverbs 19, verse 18 says, chasten thy son while there is hope. And let not thy soul spare for his crying. So when our child is crying, it should draw on our hearts. It really should. But if there's a need to apply chastening, he's telling us not to spare for his crying. Do what needs to happen. Do what needs to happen. Don't spare for his crying. Chasten thy son, which is the same word as we had up here for correct thy son. This time it says chasten thy son. That means to chastise with blows. It can also be words of instruction. But chasten thy son while there is hope. Chasten thy son while there is hope. And we're talking about not pushing it off and not sparing. This word hope means a cord. When you think about a cord would be used to connect. So chasten your son or your child, while there's a connection. Well, there's a connection. If we let things just go on and we don't deal with them, we don't deal with attitudes, we don't deal with disobedience, we don't deal with defiance, we don't deal with actions physically that are no-nos. We don't deal with them. There comes a point where we lose the heart of a child. He says, chasten thy son while there's hope, while there's a connection. Don't procrastinate. And then don't spare the rod for his crying. You know, when God deals with us, he deals with us because there's a connection. Hebrews tells us that he deals with us and disciplines us because we're sons. When God doesn't deal with us anymore, we're bastards. We're fatherless. And he just lets us go. So when he brings discipline and chastening in our hearts and lives, he's loving us like sons. Let's do that with our children. We don't want them to become independent and disconnected with us. Also, Proverbs 13, verse 24. Proverbs 13, verse 24. Yeah, I have a red light. Thank you. Proverbs 13, verse 24 says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Ouch. But instruction for us parents. Instruction for us parents. So we're looking at teaching, training, narrowing them, bringing them to where they clearly know this is the path to go. And now there's a clear disobedience. That's not being followed. Something more needs to happen. And he tells us, he that spares his rod hates his son. That's strong language. That's strong language. Spare means to restrain or to refrain, to refuse. Or to spare or preserve for later. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. This is almost like John, 1 John. Just black and white. Hateth means to hate. That's what it means. It means to hate. Does not mean to love or to care. So he that spareth his rod hateth his son. We put it off. We put it off. We wish it went away. We wish it would change. We groan in our hearts. It's not pleasant. I don't like it. And sometimes we talk and we talk and we talk. And we talk. and we're sparing the rod. And the result isn't what it needs to be. So I've been pushing that we do talk. We do teach. We do train. We put our hearts into it. But as we look at these different reflections in the gem, this is another aspect that needs to be in our child training. And if we continue to talk, we're sparing the rod. Sometimes we let it go on too long and we get frustrated. And the voice goes up a notch. And it goes up another notch. And it goes up another notch. The children know right where the last notch is. We're training them when we do that. We're training them. So as we look at the need to use the rod, it is much better for us to focus on what needs done at home. If we need to do something when we're away, we can do that. But I'm also going to caution us concerning using the rod in public. I don't know what the laws are here in Wisconsin. In Ohio, there is law that says parents are to give correction to their children and even describes using the rod and everything. Most people don't think that's around anymore, but in Ohio, that law is actually there. But the perception in the public is negative toward using the rod, because in the human mind, this doesn't make sense. It can be abuse. I've heard of situations that I groan over, like this is not right. But just using it in a Christ-like way, the way the Bible directs us, is not abuse. And when used correctly, by the time I'm done tonight, I'd like to, if anybody questions this, to have you persuaded that it does exactly the opposite from what our human minds would say it does when it's done correctly. But let's focus on it at home. At home. If we focus on these needs at home, when we're away, we'll have less problems. When we're at church, we need to be alert to what's happening. When we have company and we're with other people, we need to be alert to what's happening. There may be something we need to deal with. But maybe we mark something down that we're going to work on at home. We're teaching and training our children. Notice what our children are doing. And with that, I recommend to keep our little ones close by us. Keep our little ones close by us. As children grow older, you trust them more. You give instruction, what they can do, what they should do, how they should behave. Son or daughter, you do that, I trust you more. But when that's violated, I trust you less. Responsibility, responsibility. So I was talking earlier about the thing of raising our voice. When we go through the process of raising our voice and just going on and on with things, we tend to get frustrated. And then we struggle with things like anger. We struggle with being short off. We're probably sparing the rod. We're wishing it would just go away instead of dealing with it. And we're making it hard for ourselves. and then we fail, then I need to apologize to my child because I spared the rod. And it says, when I spare the rod, I hate my child. That's strong language. Be times. But he that loveth him, his child, chasteneth him betimes. This betimes means, first off, properly, early at the task, and it also has earnestness. But chastening him betimes, meaning to do it early and not to procrastinate and put it off. Do it sooner. Do it sooner. Get a good result. I don't know if it's happened at your house. You're probably better at this than we are. But life is busy. Life is full. And something's happening and someone's, you know, you have your lines. And someone's just bumping across that line some. Bumping across that line, and they become, things are not right. And maybe we go on for a week or two. And things are sort of miserable. And it's like, when are we going to take care of this? We need to do it early. We can have a good one or two weeks instead of a dragging one or two weeks. We had times when we failed there. But he says, do it early. Love your child and do it early. Consistency is one of the challenges we face as parents. Let's go on to number four. Number four, cleanse the inward parts. Proverbs 20, verse 7, 27 to 30. Cleanse the inward parts. Proverbs 20, verse 27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. The glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray head. Then he says, the blueness of the wound cleanses away evil, so do stripes the inward parts of the belly. And he's literally drawing a comparison here of God searching our inward parts and dealing with us to cleanse those things. Then in the end, he says, the blueness of the wound cleanses away evil. Cleanses away evil, so do stripes, the inward parts of the belly. This is one of the mysteries of the rod of correction that the world has no clue about. And I don't know that I can stand here and explain to you all the whys. But what I can do is tell you this works. This works. A child has disobeyed, has gotten into trouble on something, their conscience is disturbed, they're not at rest, they're troubled, their countenance is falling, they tend to just be getting into everything. It's not going right anymore. But when the rod of correction is used well with this child, and sometimes, I'm sorry, children, but I'm going to say this. Sometimes us parents look for a trespass to use the rod of correction because this child's conscience and belly needs cleared. You don't want to just say, well, you need a spanking. I'm just going to have to help you. That doesn't feel good to a parent. So we look for a trespass so we can deal with the issue. And when a Christ-like rod of correction is used, the conscience clears and the child is free. I saw that many times. It works. It works. But the world does not understand this. Let's go on to number five. Chasten with eternity in focus. Chasten with eternity in focus. Proverbs 23, verse 13 and 14. Again, he says, withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. So now the way this is written, earlier I was thinking, you know, I didn't bring our Rodney along, and it could have been a nice little illustration if I did. But now I have a picture of a stick. How about we make it about an inch and a half square and 3 feet long, and it's a little billy club. Is that what he's saying? Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. So can I beat hell out of my child? No. I think he's just saying it very bluntly here. He's just saying it very bluntly. But if we take this with the last one about cleansing the inward parts, he's saying, use the rod of correction, cleanse the inward parts, clear that conscience. Have the child learn to live with a clear conscience, and you'll deliver his soul from hell. And with this, teaching, training, and then the last step is the rod of correction. And they're all a challenge as parents. But a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. But one that is guided, taught, trained, and the rod of correction is used brings rest and delight. And you go out in the public with your family, and people go, what are you doing? You have a nice family. Well, I don't go into this sermon. That's not real wise in our day. But when your children are down here, you're a walking testimony if they're in order. Once they're all teenagers, you know, people would tend to notice too, but it's not at the same level as when they're down here. What are you doing with your children, even at a rest stop? For us going traveling across the country, it was common that somewhere on the trip, we're going to get asked. Now at home, where we're at, there's so many people of Anabaptist background that locally we don't get those questions. Because people are very accustomed to seeing families. But an eternal focus, it is important for us to realize that the rod of correction has an eternal purpose. It has an eternal purpose. Deliver their soul from hell. He says, don't withhold it. And correction here means chastisement again. Reproof, warning, instruction, or restraint. So there's different aspects of it, and some of that I want to talk about a little bit more in more detail later. Number six, expect obedience. This would connect some with obedience and respect, which I talked about last evening. But expect obedience. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 to 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Colossians 3:20 says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Expect obedience. Obedience is not something that we debate, that we do sometimes and not others. Obedience is something that we expect. We expect obedience to be promptly, completely, and cheerfully. Amen. Promptly, completely, and cheerfully. Now, when I say that, I don't mean that father or mother makes a request to a child, and if they're not there in the next 3 seconds doing it, it isn't promptly. Be real with them. But be aware, you can get into a whole dialogue that runs around who knows where, and we're getting all distracted. You know, really, we need to do what we're asked to do. Maybe there's some conversation. Do you understand? Do you understand? Look at me. Listen. Do you understand? Can I want you to do it? Now it's time for a response. And if the child says, you don't want to, well, now you have an issue to deal with. And we have seen it where that child stands there and things are going around and they're thinking through these different things. If I don't, I know what's coming. But something in me doesn't want to do it, and this little child is making decisions. Well, we're teaching them. We're training them, and part of that is, if they choose no, we need time with Rodney. We need time with Rodney, because we expect obedience. And we expect it completely. And we expect it cheerfully. When there's a sulking face, and about doing it, they call that, it starts with an A. Can someone tell me that word? Someone mouthed it. Just say it. Attitudes. Okay, that's not okay, is it? We're looking for obedience that is prompt, complete, and cheerfully. And our children can learn to do this. And here again, not to procrastinate. Don't do things like, okay, I'm going to count to 10. You're going to have it be responding by the time I count to 10. 1, 2, 3, 4. The child is just going about their way. 5, 6, 7, 8. 9, and the parents slowing down because we don't want to say 10. That's why we started counting. And the child knows. The child knows. They understand us well. another one. And I want to say this one carefully, because we need to communicate. If there's a disobedience, we will have a session with Rodney, or at our house we used to say, do you want to go to the bedroom? Maybe you, whatever you have, it's that term that says, here's what you were going to do, and it's going to be a Rodney session. We have to communicate that. But parents can. Someone's not obeying. Oh, you better straighten up, or I'm going to spank you. And it's a threat. And the child knows just exactly how far to go with that before it'll happen. So we need to discern between communicating, teaching, training, and when I'm just getting carried away with a threat. So I'm not going to say, don't say there'll be a lesson. I'm saying we need to communicate. But don't take that as a threat to try to make them buckle. I feel like I'm not getting that explained like I should. But maybe you can just take and ask the Lord to help you sort through that. It's a similar format as counting to 10. Or going through the voice-raising process, and they know right where the tripping point is. And then if we are going to use the rod, we get to a point that at least inside, if we're spiritual enough, we don't say it outside. Inside we say, and now you're going to get it. Oh, never use the rod in anger. It is because we procrastinated and spared the rod. It says when we do that, we hate our child. Expect obedience. Expect it promptly, completely, and cheerfully. And we need to be cheerful parents. Cheerful parents. So number 7. Practical steps of discipline. And this is where I'm asking for your mercy a little bit. Poor grandpa, if I get it wrong with the little children, why, please forgive me. Practical steps of discipline. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, it says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. The Son of God learned obedience by the things which he suffered. I don't comprehend that one. The sinless Son of God. But what it does do is give us a principle that we learn obedience by the things which we suffer. So, again, never use the rod in anger. Never use the rod in anger. So as we start in, I'd like to start all the way at the bottom. So at what age do you begin to apply discipline to a baby? And I don't have a perfect answer for you there. Maybe I'll just relate to you. And you young people, listen to me. Some of our experience. So we had the experience of sitting under home meeting teachings and developing goals and visions of what we wanted. And we get married. And my wife gets pregnant. We have our first little girl. And we're going to teach her. We're going to train her. I mean, at 6 weeks, we're fussing over her, laying her heady down to go to sleep at night. And she's crying. And we're these young parents. They're trying to figure out, well, what's the problem? What's going on? And, you know, we might even smack her a little bit and she needs to lay down and things just got worse. Well, we had to come to grips with that we had a colicky baby. And all these spiritual ideas sort of need to be set aside. But we're these ignorant young parents. Yeah, God have mercy. And if you're an oldest one here, God have mercy on you, because then the next thing that we did is we swung the other way. And we're feeling bad about, poor thing. So now we get too lenient. And at one, we're not quite dealing with things we should. So when you're young parents, ask God for grace, for understanding. We have seen parents, young parents, that have a really good first child. Not a bellyache, just happy, content, willing to obey. And my first response is like, praise God. God bless you. But at a maybe teachable moment, you might want to insert, but if God blesses with you another one, I just want you to prepare your heart that it may not be the same. It may not be the same. Our first child was very life-changing for us. Some people, it's not so much that way. Our honeymoon was majorly interrupted. That's okay. And if you're a set of parents here, your honeymoon's never been interrupted, God bless you. God bless you. A lot of us don't have that. We still love each other, right? But where do you start with a little one? I'm going to throw out some caution. Be sure you're meeting their needs. We later had children that would lay down and go to sleep in their crib without ever being taught to do it. Like, whew, this is so different. I don't have all the answers. You never know what's around the next corner. But what we do need to do when we know that there's not a physical need or problem, and there's a stiffening and a we need to deal with that. And as they get a little bit older, you know, there's times that is going like this, and we may need to give a couple swats on the legs. I don't think hitting on a pamper is highly effective. And if you have one that's really sensitive, a little bit of noise does that, do it. And they vary there. But it normally needs to sting a little bit. And it needs to be right there where it's happening for a young one, because they need to connect with what this is. If we take them off into another situation, and now they're completely disconnected, they just know that mom or dad are inflicting pain on me. All right, that's not what we're after. We're wanting to address what happened. So in this situation, we need to do that. So as they start crawling, and they begin to enjoy moving around the house And as they move around the house, all of a sudden they're reaching for things. And I think there's a certain amount of childproofing to do in a house. But don't take it all away. Don't take it all away. And they're reaching for someone, and dad or mom says, no, 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 no. And you go there and explain to them, this is a no-no. And it's like a little puppy. You have to start somewhere teaching them the very basics. And we need it. Sometimes we want it once or twice and they have it. No, we're going to have to do this over and over and over. And after we do it a time or so, maybe on the hand. No. Well, don't spare for their crying. This is no, but now I'm going to hold you, but this is no. And this takes some intention because there's going to be a lot of no-nos in life. A lot of no-nos in life. Don't just remove the child or remove the object. Have them learn to let that go. Keep talking, keep explaining, coach them how to obey. Turn them around, come this way. And when you do, it's like, good boy, good boy. And urge them on. When they're young, they have will fits or anger fits or rebellion fits. We know that physically they're taken care of. I learned this from somebody else. I'm just going to give it to you for what it's worth. But when they're 9 months old and a year old, and you set them on your lap, and they fit right into your arm, and you hold them and ask them to calm down, quit crying, and I'm already pushing toward, give me your hand. And they go into a fit, and they buck, and they fight. Really? Whew. No, you're okay with me. Daddy's here to protect you, to take care of you. But you're going to need to calm down. You're going to need to give up your will. But what if it takes 30 minutes? Well, then it takes 30 minutes. You just hold it through. Talk to them calmly. Let them know what they need to do. I'm not here to hurt you. I'm looking out for your good. And I might have sung sometimes. But what happened was, when that happened again, and they feel daddy's arm, the next time it's in about half. The third time, we're down to 20% of what it was the first time. And by the fourth or fifth time, it's over in short order. Because a one-year-old is not going to run over daddy. Their little minds, they think they are. And I had it that when that was all done, they fell asleep in my arms. That's a good place to be. That's a good place to be. I'll just sit there and rock them and sing to them. We're after the heart of that child. We're after the heart of that child. We're talking about practical steps of discipline. We teach them to give up their will when they're young. And let them know everything will be okay. You know, as they start walking, I had described the other evening the process of walking around with them. Something like that can be done intentionally to learn no-nos. To learn no-nos. It's a discipline. The come to Papa training lessons starting intentionally when they're starting to walk. And I'd start right away. Do it early. Do it early. When they choose to obey, bless them. Bring in that training. And when they disobey, you take them, take them to a private room. And we use Rodney. We come back to it. We sit down right where we were. Papa goes to where we were. We've talked about what we're going to do, what we expect. Billy, come to Papa. And now we need to do it. And the most response is, Billy comes trotting to Papa. He's ready to do this. He's ready to do this. And then there's a blessing time and a rejoicing. But we need to make sure that the child connects and understands. When we use the rod, it does need a sting. But we need to remember, this is a child. This is a little child. And we need to use Rodney at a level that is appropriate. Maybe I'll say to you, young men, you glory in your strength. We read that verse tonight. This is not a time to show your strength and see how hard you can hit. This is a time we're trying to get through to our son or daughter. Connect with them. We have eternity in mind. We want to guide them, bring them to a place where their insides are clear, at rest, and they're being trained. So as we move into a little bit older children, they're starting to grow up a bit. I want to talk in a little bit about using Rodney in this area, but I'd like to first of all talk about several other forms of discipline that can be used with children that are a little bit older. And the reason I'm doing this is it is helpful for us as parents to not just resort to Rodney. Sometimes another avenue will communicate more effectively when they're interspersed. And these things I'm not advocating to be used all the time, but to be put in. And I have a few of them here. You probably have as many or more than I do. But what I'd like to do is cause us to think. And these are things that we go to God about and say, what can we do to reach the heart of this child? As simple as sitting on a chair for a given amount of time. I want you to sit down and just be quiet. It may be in a group of people that is one of the more appropriate things to do. You come sit with Papa. I see that. Where dads require a son or daughter to come sit with them. And after a while there, can I go now? Well, not yet. There they sit. And when it's time to go, Daddy says, are you going to remember to be calm? Will I see no more of whatever happened? And there's a commitment. There's a commitment. That's a form of discipline. When I grew up, this is not real common anymore. We didn't do this hardly at all at our house, but I grew up with, we had to stand in a corner for 15 minutes. Go stick your nose in the corner. That wasn't the funnest thing to do. And everything else is going on around you in the house, and you're not to be caught looking back and looking around. You're to stick your nose in the corner. That was a form of discipline. With caution, I'm going to give the next one. because I have a perspective on this that can be in conflict. But doing a job, I don't want to advocate that a job is bad. But sometimes when we lose privileges because of what we did, it's a form of discipline. And you're going to need to go do so-and-so while the others do something different. These can be forms of discipline. Or in school, this can be done at home. In school, when someone did something, somehow I'm familiar with, needed to take a pen and paper out and write 25 times, I will do blank, or I will not do blank. Right, 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 right. It's a form of discipline. But now as you think about it, if you take these things and replace Rodney with them, we're in trouble. But if we intersperse some things like this along with Rodney, we actually will probably get further. And we need the wisdom of God to know when and how. So now let's go on to a Rodney learning time. It is important that we make sure that the child understands what the offense was. We need to use scriptures to bring accountability. Here are Bible verses that we want to follow and want to obey. A very, very simple one would be on honesty. If somebody lies, oh, that's a big deal. The Bible says all liars go to the lake of fire. Ooh. Well, Papa doesn't want you to go to the lake of fire. Do you want to go to hell, to the lake of fire? Oh, no. I wouldn't want to do that. So that was wrong. And we bring scriptural accountability to what happened. We want to follow and obey the Bible. We get the child to agree that this was wrong and promise and commit, I want to change here. I want to do what is right. We also need to talk to them about why we're using Rodney. This is still my least favorite message in this series. Because there's something in me that doesn't like to inflict this pain. And I think it ought to be that way. So we need to make clear with the children why we're doing it. God said to do it, and here's what God says it does in your heart. So Papa and Mama are wanting to obey the Bible. We want you to turn out to be a godly young man, a godly young woman. So, depending on the size of the child, varied a little bit how we proceeded, but I would like to just describe an actual Rodney session. And looking over this crowd, I could very easily assume that we're all doing very well. But what causes me to have a burden to do it is, I have been made aware in life that not everybody administers this in a very well way. So, I think it's worth talking about. So depending on the size of the child, after we've had this conversation, what happened? They clearly understand. They understand scripturally where it's at. Maybe it's about obeying mom and dad. You know, there's a whole host of things that come in. And we have a commitment that we want to do what is right. And what I did was wrong. And by doing that, the child is saying, I need this lesson. And I want my heart clear. Then it was our practice to ask our children to lay themselves across our lap to receive the spanking. And sometimes they struggle a little bit with that at the beginning, but you're training your children, and they say, okay, I'm going to give myself to this. We taught our children that when you lay across mom or papa's lap to receive this spanking, you don't put your hands back here. We're not going to run around in circles and have a wild session. This is a place of yielding and surrendering before it even starts. Now, I will say there's times when the will is not at all broken when this starts. And a child can do all of this and still be standing up inside. With a bigger child, if it didn't seem appropriate to lay across mom or papa's lap, we'd ask them to lay themselves over a bed. So we need to make clear what they're expected to do so they know. And then, when the spanking is administered, I say, not a wild beating session, but consistent, slow swats. Consistent, slow swats. When we went to school, a spanking was 3 swats. I'm going to say you need more than 3 swats. But also, on the other side of it, it shouldn't need to exceed 20. And I just put that number out there to give us a little bit of a frame of mind. Not putting you in a box. Not putting you in a box. But not excessively long. It is important that we spank on the bottom and not be hitting other parts of the body. Never hit a child in the face. Never hit a child in the face. We love each other. We care about each other. We have a respect for each other. We don't use Rodney with anger. We do expect the child to cry. We're looking for brokenness. We're looking for a surrendered cry, which can be different from one child to another. We don't spare for his cry. We need to let our hearts break. Cry with the child. As parents, there's times that we simply need to, here's what needs to be done, because this is right. And we need to encourage our hearts to follow it through. Follow it through. After the spanking, we need to hold the child. Cry together in each other's arms. Affirm our love one to another. And when things come to a place where it's calm, I really like praying together. I really like praying together. And then when that's all done, we would hope we're at a place where the child has yielded their hearts. If not, we need to address that. If they haven't, there are times when multiple spankings are required. There are those times. I'm just going to say that shouldn't be the normal. If that becomes a normal, we need some serious closet time to hear from God. What can I do to reach the heart of my child? What can I do to reach the heart of my child? My experience is that not all children, but some children hit spots where they just have a really strong expression of their will. And when that happens, I call it a showdown. And the child is literally testing to see, will Dad stand for what he said? And Dad needs to stand. There are times when you sense, maybe after the second or third spanking, that, okay, this is not working. Something in the child is going, ugh. This is not working. We're not here just to beat our children. So what do I do? Well, maybe I need to take that child and just have them on my lap, read a story. Maybe I need to go do something. The child will go with me. Do something that takes you in the direction of knitting hearts and the child yielding. Now, when there was a specific offense for the spanking, when we're done praying, we go back out to where that was and say, now let's do what we were going to do. And we want to see that happen. Maybe the child needs to go say sorry. Maybe Daddy's giving a spanking and the child had disobeyed Mommy. And Daddy and the child come to see Mommy. Mommy, I'm sorry. And there's another embrace in tears. I mean, we're in this thing together. And it brings peace and rest in the home. And her children become a pleasure. A pleasure. So train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. We're wanting to narrow them down to walk in the path of the Word of God, the will of God for their lives, disciplining them, guiding them, leading them. And there's places we need to break their will, but let's not break their spirit. Our children should be able to have a clear conscience, a free heart, and if we're doing what we should do, they're going to be delighted to be our children, to meet us. They'll come and embrace us. There's going to be a connection. Mysteriously, more than the world will ever have with their children. It's beautiful. Let's press toward that mark. It is attainable. Even though we're not perfect parents, it is attainable. We can train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, He will not depart from it. Amen. God bless you.